Colossians 2, 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Colossians 2, 5. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Colossians 2, 5. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Psalm 61, 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61, 2. John 17, 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the word was hated them because they are not of the world, neither as I of the world. John 17, 14. We open our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. All of you are aware of the fact that we are here to study God's Word. To study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we be in proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply means that we spend a few moments in prayer to be sure that our hearts are in harmony and fellowship with our wonderful Savior. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wonderful it is for you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ to know that we are properly related to our Savior. He's given us the magnificent means by which we can be in harmony, in proper relationship with Him. And that is by means of admitting our faults and failures and sins and asking for forgiveness. That's the reason why 1 John 1, 9 simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our purpose for being here tonight, as all of you know, is for us to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. There are a number of verses of Scripture and many different ideas and concepts that will be presented to you in the brief period that we're here together tonight. I trust that all of you will listen attentively and carefully. And I would encourage you to take a few notes along the way. At least, if you will, please jot down some of the verses, because I believe it would be helpful for you in the future to be able to refer back to these verses of Scripture. The Scripture that we have on the screen for you tonight is Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, a powerful verse of Scripture found, of course, in the presentation of what takes place during the time of the tribulation, an emphasis upon one of the falls of Satan. The second fall of Satan is presented in this Scripture. We'll go through some of these emphases this evening. Not all of them, so much to be presented, but we're going to give you a brief overview and let you just take these things to heart. I trust that you will listen attentively and carefully as we study together. It's important now that we pray together. May we do so, please. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our attention away from the various distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We're aware of the fact that each one of us in this auditorium this evening, that we are eternal beings. We are individuals who, most of us here, I believe, have already accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, which means that we are heaven-bound, which emphasizes the fact that we're only one breath, one heartbeat, from our presence in the Lord's presence, if that should come to an end today. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ has promised us that when we trust Him, He will do what He said He would do. He would save. And that when we're saved, we have the assurance that when we breathe that last breath, when the heart beats its last time, we'll be absent from the body and at home with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed that You have blessed us. And we are aware of the fact that we have the opportunity to think God's thoughts, to see things from a vertical divine viewpoint. If we choose not to do that, then we will find ourselves seeing things from a human viewpoint, a horizontal viewpoint, and not from a vertical divine viewpoint. We know that Satan's plan is that we think satanic thoughts, that we not think divine thoughts. But we're here tonight again to receive divine thoughts that we might be able to function properly and enjoy life tremendously. We believe that You have a purpose and a reason for our existence. We believe that You have a reason for us being on this earth and that You even have a reason for us being in this auditorium tonight. So we pray that we will take seriously these moments of study. We pray that our hearts will be perceptive and receptive, and that we'll understand that we are here just for a few moments, few minutes tonight, but these are very important minutes as we receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We pray that You will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you're going to see now, evil is Satan's system by which he administers rulership of this world. I spent a few moments to let you think what we are presenting to you. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers rulership of this world. While we're here on the earth, all of us have the responsibility of having divine thoughts, thinking God's thoughts, vertical thoughts, perceptive to God's plan. We in life will either see from a divine vantage point or from a satanic vantage point. Evil is the thinking of Satan. The Bible is the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So on the screen, you see a statement. Evil is Satan's system by which he administers the rulership of this world. He uses his influence to try to bring about the downfall of the Lord Jesus Christ. Failing that, he then tries to turn as many people away from Christ as possible. Please notice that we study evil, the subject of evil, to come to the conclusion that human solutions will never solve problems of life. That's the reason why in the past weeks we've analyzed the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been able to see divine thoughts on the one hand and satanic thoughts on the other hand. We study evil, satanic thinking, to know that human solutions will never solve problems. Any effective solution to a human problem is always a divine solution. We've said this many times, that God has the answer, and then we concluded that we need to say it in a different fashion. In fact, we should say it like this. Not God has the answer, but God is the answer for every problem of life. evil erodes and destroys society, brings about the malfunction of society, and causes the removal of legitimate authority and its function under the laws of divine establishment which the Lord has presented to us. Grace and truth represent the genius of God in His relationship to human race, and evil, on the other hand, represents the genius of Satan and his relationship to the human race. I don't want to go so rapidly that these sentences don't make sense to you. Please notice, grace and truth represents the genius of God in his relationship to the human race. And on the other hand, evil represents the genius of Satan in his relationship to the human race. As I'm speaking here tonight, I realize that you're sitting there and your mind is functioning. We call that thinking. What we think is very, very important. What we're thinking is very, very important because we're either seeing things from a divine, vertical, God's vantage point, or we're seeing it from a horizontal, human vantage point. We must understand that evil is a distortion of God's word, a distortion of the laws that are divine. Satan's original sin was a distortion of the truth. Our enemy, and all of us realize we have an enemy, our enemy is described in the Bible as Satan. He's presented to us in different ways. He's presented to us, for instance, as our enemy. He's presented to us by the word Lucifer. He's presented to us by the word Satan. So our enemy, or Lucifer, or Satan, is described as the most beautiful angel who became our greatest enemy. That's interesting, isn't it? Our enemy, Lucifer, Satan, is described in the Bible as the most beautiful angel who ever became and then became our greatest enemy, Satan. And the reason for this, because this angel disobeyed God. The scripture reveals that he was created as an angel by the Heavenly Father. Beautifully presented to us in Psalm 128, 5 and 6, and Colossians 1:16, if you're taking these verses down. Although he was the highest of all angelic creatures, the scripture reveals that he fell and became the ruler of the world and all fallen angels. His first sin, as we all have discovered, was pride. He influenced, the scripture says, about one-third of the angels to go along with him. We must realize that he is more powerful than any human being ever on the earth. Most of us have never been able to conceive how powerful Satan is. That's the reason why we're spending these days in studying the subject of Satan, the devil, and evil. He's very successful because most people are not aware of his tricky ways. Let me reiterate that statement for you to think about. Satan is very successful because so many are not aware of his very tricky ways. For instance, we can only know his ways if we know what God's Word says. As we've learned in recent days, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for sin, but he didn't die for evil. We've said that time and time again, and I wonder just how you thought about that. Jesus Christ died for sin. We can only know Satan's ways of evil if we know what the Bible has to say, and for us to have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to tell you that Satan will not always be successful. His first fall is found in Ezekiel 28:15 and Isaiah chapter 14. I'm aware of the fact that in past days we have taken a look at the three falls of Satan. My intention tonight is not to reiterate this in great detail, only to point it out to you in case you don't have it down. The first fall of Satan is found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 15 and Isaiah chapter 14 verses 13 and 14. You may wonder why I repeat. The reason I repeat is because I've been told that you have to hear something at least 6 or 7 times before it even begins to register with you. So if you've heard this before, that's fine. If you've heard it 4 or 5 times, that's even better. If you're hearing it tonight for the 7th or the 8th time, that is far better. All I'm trying to do is to point out to you that the first fall of Satan is presented in the Word of God in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 15, and in Isaiah, chapter 14, 13 and 14. There's a second fall of Satan. The second fall is found in Ezekiel 28:16 and Isaiah 14:12. I repeat, because some of you are taking this down, the second fall of Satan is found in Ezekiel 28:16 and Isaiah 14:12. This second fall is presented to us in the book of Revelation, and it is the passage of Scripture which I gave you at the beginning of our service. It is Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. On the screen I'm going to put tonight a picture, a diagram. Most of you have seen this diagram time and time again. When I put this on the screen, what you're going to say to me is, I have seen that before, and I'm aware of the fact that you have. It's now coming on the screen for you to see. It's a picture or a diagram of a timeline. It's an emphasis on the time known as the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. What I'm trying to do for you is to point out something that most of you already know. It's easy for you to see this. We have a picture here or a diagram of a timeline. The eternal age is past, the eternal age is future. An emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, found in the first chapters of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. When you get into chapter 12, you will find that this is the beginning of the age of Israel. So we have the second on the timeline, the age of Israel. We have also the age in which you and I now live. This is the age of the church, the age of grace, between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the saints on the other hand. We're not going to be emphasizing all this again in detail, just an overview. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of grace. You and I are living in a magnificent time. This is a time when you and I experience the manifestation and the utilization and the working of the Holy Spirit. A wonderful, magnificent time to be alive. we discover that after the rapture, there will be the period of time known as the tribulation. On the screen now, I'm going to put another picture, another diagram. Enlarging that 7 years of tribulation, in this particular diagram, we have the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. We have the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The second half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. And we discover that Revelation 12:9 is an emphasis upon what took place or what takes place in relationship to the second fall of Satan. At the close of the tribulation, there's the Battle of Armageddon, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel will be proclaimed during those 7 years of the tribulation. And the scripture reveals beautifully that the world will be evangelized 4 times. You may want to write this. First of all, there is the evangelization of 144,000 Jews. That's the first evangelization of the tribulation period. The second will be in Revelation chapter 7, the tribulational saints will be effective witnesses, presented to us beautifully in Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. I'm always amazed when I find these verses in Revelation chapter 11, when I find an emphasis upon Moses and Elijah. If you want to find an interesting reading, read, please, Revelation 11. And go all the way through there and see what takes place in relationship to those two individuals, Moses and Elijah. God uses them as evangelists. And then when you go to chapter 14 of Revelation, you'll discover in verses 6 and 7, there's an emphasis upon the fourth evangelistic emphasis of angels. There are some things we need to recognize. In the Bible, Satan is presented in various ways. Satan has been given a number of different names. I realize that you can't take all of this down, but I want to share this with you quickly. A common name for Satan in the New Testament is the devil. So write that one down as one of the names. Devil. The word devil means a slanderer. The word means a false accuser. There are other titles in the Bible for Satan. Satan is identified in various ways. You may want to write some of these names down. When you go to the Apostle Paul's writings in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Satan is called a tempter. Tempter, T-E-M-P-T-E-R. When you go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, this one is called Beelzebub. B-E-E-L-Z-E-B-U-B, Beelzebub. I'm just giving you very quickly some names that the Bible presents for the devil or Satan. When I went to Matthew 13, 19, I discovered that Satan was given the name the Wicked One. The Wicked One. When I went to John 12:31, I read that he is called the ruler of this world. The ruler of this world. We talk about Satan. You need to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about Satan. When I went to 2 Corinthians 4:4, I will emphasize this on this coming Sunday. The Bible says he is the God, little G-O-D, of this age. He's the little God of this age. Another name for Satan. When I went to 2 Corinthians 6:15, I read the name Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L, Belial. When I went to Ephesians 2:2, I read another name for Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air. When I went to Revelation 12:10, finding these names for Satan, I discovered that he's called the accuser of the brethren. Let me quickly bring this all to a conclusion. This is so powerful. I just have to tell you that I'm full of the subject. I have a lot to tell you. Two Old Testament passages, I've already given them to you, that deal with the subject of how Satan came on the scene. If you haven't already put this down, do it now. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. These passages were addressed originally to the kings of Babylon and Tyre. But in their long-range implications, scholars have concluded that they refer to Satan himself. They tell of an exalted angelic being, one of God's creatures, who became proud and ambitious. He determined to take over the throne of God for himself, but God removed him from his position of great dignity and honor. Then some points. One, building upon this foundation, Revelation chapter 12 sketches the further stages in the satanic work of evil in his fall from God's favor. Number two, Satan persuaded one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. I repeat, Satan persuaded one-third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Number three, throughout the Old Testament period, Satan sought to destroy the messianic line. And I've said this many times over the last 50 years. Satan was shooting at that line from which Jesus Christ would eventually be born. Satan didn't want Jesus to be born. And so he continually shot at that line to sever that line from which Jesus Christ would come on the scene. Satan persuaded one-third of the angels to join him. I repeat, Revelation 12, 3 and 4. Number three again, throughout the Old Testament period, Satan sought to destroy that messianic line. Number four, when the Messiah became a man, Satan tried to eliminate Jesus Christ, presented to us in Revelation 12, 4 and 5. Number five, during the future period of the tribulation, before the Messiah's second coming, I've just referred to it, Satan will be cast out of the heavenly sphere. Revelation 12, verse 9. In fact, Revelation 12, 7 through 12. Then he will direct his animosity toward the Messiah's people, as revealed in Revelation 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Let me repeat that. Number five. During the future period of tribulation, before the Messiah's second coming, Satan will be cast out of the heavenly sphere. Our scripture tonight, Revelation 12. Then he will direct his animosity toward the Messiah's people in Revelation 12, 13 through 17. Number six, when you go to Revelation chapter 20, it notes the final phases of Satan's work. The scripture says he will be bound for 1,000 years and then finally cast into the lake of fire. This is found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2 and 10. As a result of his original status and authority, Satan has great power. So great is his strength that Michael the archangel viewed him as a foe, too powerful to oppose, presented to us in the 9th verse of Jude. Satan's influence in worldly affairs is also clearly revealed in John 12:31. His various titles reflect his control of the world system. He's described, as I've already said tonight, the ruler of this world, John 12:11. The God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The Bible declares the whole world lies under the sway of this wicked one, 1 John 5:19. I realize I'm reading to you a lot of information. I trust you're taking some of these verses. Another such outburst is expected just before the second coming of Christ, because this will bring about the downfall of Satan and his angels. I need to tell you tonight that Satan has high intelligence. Though he received and deceived Adam and Eve and took over the rule of the world for himself, Genesis 1:26, his cleverness enables him to carry out his deceptive work almost at will. The reason why I'm presenting this tonight is when we become more aware and more intelligent in relationship to who Satan is and what Satan is all about, we will find ourselves being more successful, more triumphant, and more victorious in our Christian living. I would agree with you tonight that Satan's attributes are very impressive, but they're not limitless. His power is subject to God's restrictions, according to Job 1:12 and Luke 4:6 and 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. The reins of God on his activities are illustrated by Satan's request to God for permission to afflict Job in Job 1:7 through 12. Satan is permitted to afflict God's people, Luke 13:16, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Hebrews 2:14. But he is never permitted to win an ultimate victory over them, John 14:30, 31. And John 16:33. The reason why I'm reading this is because of its importance. A part of Satan's continuing ambition is to replace God, is his passionate yearning to have others bow and worship him and listen to him and pay attention to him and do what he wants them to do. Since God is frustrated this desire and put down Satan's rebellion, he's become God's exact opposite. The scripture says he's the wicked one, Matthew 13:19, while God is the holy one. I need to tell you tonight before we leave, Satan's nature is malicious. His efforts in opposing God and opposing God's people and opposing the truth are tireless. Satan does not want you and me to love God. Satan does not want you and me to love the Word of God. Satan does not want you and me to attend Bible study and be faithful in advancing spiritually. Of the various methods used by Satan in carrying out his evil work, none is more characteristic than the subject of temptation. Sometimes he does it by direct suggestion, as in the case of Judas Iscariot. Sometimes he does it through agents who disguise themselves as messengers of God. And sometimes he does it through persons' own witnesses. He tempted Christ directly, trying to lead him into compromise by promising him worldly authority and power. Along with his work of tempting mankind, Satan also delights in deception. His lying nature stands in bold contrast to the truth for which Christ stands. The great falsehood which he uses so frequently so that good can be attained by doing wrong. This lie is apparent in practically all his temptations. Do you folks think I have any more information? I do. But that's enough for tonight. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, help us to understand that our reason for being here is a divine purpose and a design that is divine. We're here tonight because you wanted us to be here. You wanted us to be aware of the fact that our existence is not an accident. We're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. It's because you made it your plan for us to be here on this earth at this time. And you made it in your plan to be for us to be here at this service tonight. Help us to understand that you have a great reason for our learning these things. And we have responsibility of seeing things from a divine vertical viewpoint. And help us to understand that, on the other hand, Satan desires that we be captivated with his wishes and his desires, and that we see things improperly, and we see things through his darkness, because we know that the scripture says that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. As we close the service now, there may be someone listening to my voice who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And Father, we're thankful that when you loved the world. And that when you sent your Son to die for the sins of mankind, you sent the Son to die for everyone. And we're thankful for that. And so we pray that there may be someone listening to my voice by way of the internet. Someone tonight lost, unsaved. This is a wonderful time for them to accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. It's wonderful. Salvation is a gift from God to be received. Not to be worked for, but a gift to be received. We pray that there will be many tonight who will receive that gift of salvation. And we thank you for our fellowship here. We thank you for each person in this auditorium. We're thankful for the food that has been provided. And we pray that you will bless and strengthen our bodies by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Make your way to the fellowship hall for some pizza. Thank you.